Well, Father, we are grateful for the church that you love, a church that you sent your son to die for, to purchase, to redeem. We thank you for Flint Hills Bible Church. And I pray that as we talk about the church, specifically the leading servants of the church, that you will just help us to see your heart for the church, that you love and care for it, you have designed it, and I am just aware that this is not our church, but really your church, and we are stewards of the grace that you've given us. I pray that you will help us to walk away with a high esteem for service, and we thank you for the deacons among us. I think about Lonnie and Mark and Floyd, who are some of the leading servants of our church. Pray that you'll bless this message. In Christ's name, amen. Well, Pastor John is a solo pastor in rural Arkansas, and he is beloved by the flock, and it's obvious that he loves the flock. If somebody needs some help moving, they call Pastor John, and he is there. If you need a ride to the airport, call Pastor John, and he's always game to give you a ride, and not only to give you a ride to the airport, but from the airport. Just call him, and he'll make room. He is a frequent visitor in the hospital. He will talk endlessly with some of the convalescents, people who have to stay at home. He runs interference and really engages with some of the needy people of the church. He's the one who takes care of the church property. He mows the lawn for the church. He drives the bus for the youth group. And so Pastor John is a servant pastor. However, if you ask people at his church, they'll say, as much as we love Pastor John, for a seminary-trained pastor, he kind of preaches shallow sermons. Now, why do you think that is? Well, I think we all know the answer is obvious. I mean, Pastor John loves the people. He is not going to not visit people in the hospital. He's not going to do what he can to meet your needs and to serve you. He is a servant by nature. However, the urgency of all these pressing needs has led him to really make a choice. While he still wants to preach deep and meaningful sermons, time does not allow for it. And so while everybody does love John and John does love everyone, there is a sense that there is something missing in his ministry, and that is people dedicated to freeing up Pastor John to do some of the important tasks of the flock, namely teaching, leading, and eldering the flock. What's missing are a group of qualified servants who can come alongside and free him up to teach and preach. He's missing deacons. Now, deacons is an important office in the church. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul addresses the Philippian church and he says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons." Notice how he refers to two offices. You have the elders, right? Elders are in charge of leading the flock, of protecting the flock, of feeding the flock with the word of God. That is their job description. But there's also another job in the church. It is the deacon. They are in charge of adorning the gospel, doing works of ministry, doing good works that really meet many of the urgent needs of the flock, but also freeing up the elders to do what they are called to do as well. They work together to serve the body of Christ and to cause them to flourish. And they don't just lead as far as leading it, freeing up people to lead. They lead as examples of good works. Jesus commends the type of work that the deacon engages in Matthew 5:16. "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." These works adorn the gospel. They are essential to the work of the gospel, especially in a growing church. And that is why Paul, when he instructs Timothy, gives a list of qualifications for the deacons. Turn with me, if you haven't already, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 8. "Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Paul assumes that Timothy is familiar with the office. Therefore, he wants to make sure that qualified men fulfill the job. And so what I'm going to do today is I'm going to kind of build off of the assumption that Paul has for Timothy about the office of the deacon by taking you to Acts chapter 6, where we see the genesis of the office of the deacons. And we're going to learn about the job description of the deacons from that passage. And then we're going to come back to this passage in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, and discuss the qualifications of the deacons. Now, as we do, we are going to notice that deacons are not JV elders. They are not second-string overseers. They are the leading servants of the church. Right? We always talk about servant leaders. Well, the deacons are the leading servants. And this is something that is commendable, that is worthwhile. In fact, I turn your direction to Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45, where Jesus commends this attitude of service. He says, well, start in verse 42, actually. And Jesus called them and said to them, remember, this is that he's calling the disciples who are jealous of James and John, trying to get the jump on the elite positions in the kingdom of God. He corrects them with this. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, right? Our world has an infatuation with power. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The essence of Christianity is service, sacrificing your life, your well-being, your abilities for the good of another. And within the church, you want to have servant leaders who are the leading servants. And that's the duty and job of a deacon. They are esteemed members of the congregation. So let's look at the job description of the deacons. Go back to Acts chapter 6. Now, in the book of Acts, we witness the birth of the church. Jesus commissions the disciples. He goes up to heaven. He leaves them. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, comes upon them at Pentecost, and they start sharing the gospel, and the church just explodes. So much so that they are building a very large community. And within this community, there is an early crisis that takes place that we learn about in Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenist, and by Hellenist, that means a Greek-speaking Jew. Not all the Jews spoke Aramaic or Hebrew. Some of them immigrated to the Promised Land. You see, there was an early belief in those days that you had special benefits if you were to die in the Promised Land. And so many older men would take their wives, travel to Jerusalem, to the Promised Land, where they would eventually pass away. Now, eventually, some of these women would find sustenance and support, because they're away from their families. They'd find sustenance and support from the synagogue. They would take care of their own. It was always a biblical virtue to take care of widows. However, when they made the courageous step of faith, right, to trust in Jesus Christ, they left the safety of the synagogue community. And so now they are in the church, dependent on the generosity of their brothers and sisters in Christ. So moving on, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Perhaps it was a charge of prejudice, favoritism, racism, you name it, but there was a deep division in the church. where the Greek speakers and the Aramaic speakers were really at odds with each other, and this could potentially fracture the growing, budding church. I mean, this was a full-on crisis that demanded some kind of intervention. And we see this in verse 2. And the 12, the apostles, who were leading the church at this time, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Now, when he talks about serving tables, he's not talking about them being waiters and serving food. Remember when Jesus was in the temple and he saw all the money changers? And remember what he did? He actually flipped over tables. Tables had more of an association with money distribution and money lending. And so what they are saying is, shall we give up teaching the word of God for handing out finances and monetary donations? Now, the apostles understood that if they did not teach the word of God, nobody else could. They walked with Jesus. They spoke with Jesus. They inherited the body of faith from Jesus that they had to disperse. It was the word of God that led people to the Lord. It was the word of God that matured people into Christ-like faithfulness, right? That had to take place. That was an important thing. But then there was this urgent business, right, where the gospel transforms people into Christ-like people. And did Jesus ever walk away from anybody's needs? He made it his life calling to serve people, to love people. James talks about how true religion is helping widows in their distress. They couldn't just let it go. But to commit themselves to meeting needs, it was more than just handing out money. It was an involved process. I mean, we have many people who come to our church and they ask for money, and there has to be an element of discernment. Like, let's say somebody walks into our church office and says, "I need some money to buy my pain management medication because of my bad back." Do you just give them the money right away? That may not be the best thing for them. You have to ask a couple questions like, "Do you have a prescription? What is the name of your doctor? Are you addicted? Have you asked your family? Why can't you pay for it yourself? Have you received funds in the past?" Right? It takes deliberation and discernment to decide what is the best thing to do. And the apostles know. They know this. And they know if they got involved in this process, it would take forever, right? "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." And yet they also understood that this was an essential ministry of the church. James 1:27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." The gospel is a gospel of mercy. It's about giving grace to needy people who are broken by this world and broken by sin. To turn your back on widows, to turn your back on the vulnerable, is to really deny one of the core teachings of the Christian faith, isn't it? And so they are like a starving man in the Arctic who is faced with the choice of trading his parka for food. What do you do? But the Spirit of God worked in the apostles, and they come up with an ingenious solution. Verse 3. They said this, "Therefore, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Well, they were going to dedicate certain men for this service so that they can delegate this task to them to make sure that it is well thought out and it's well executed. And in the meantime, what will they do? Verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." They understood the essential nature of what they had to do. other people couldn't teach like they could teach, but other people could do the distribution and other people could serve. And this sounded like a great idea. Verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timas, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. They were dedicated for the service of this ministry. And what was the result? Well, wisdom is often judged by its fruits. Verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. You see, by absorbing this administrative burden, the preaching of the word of God increased. So what the deacons were able to do, they were able to free up the leadership of the church to continue their ministry of teaching, preaching, and prayer. But they also did a valuable service where they demonstrated that this is a community of mercy and love as they ministered to these needy women who had no place to turn but the Lord. And they represented him and his goodness to them. See, the disciples had confident and competent men who could take care of this urgent crisis, and they were able to focus on the task that was at hand. See, deacons are like the moon. When you look at one of the reasons why life is able to survive on this planet, it's because of the gravitational pull of the moon. It actually draws away meteorites and other things that would otherwise hit the earth. It's like a rotating shield that orbits around our planet. It runs interference. So many times our church office will get a call from somebody who says they want to talk to the pastor. Well, normally I'm in the study. If I were to field every one of those calls, it could take up the entire day. And so the secretaries usually ask a few questions, and when they figure out that they're looking for some sort of donation or financial help, we send them to Floyd Dorsey. And so we give him the number. We just explain that we actually don't give out money here at the church. You have to go outside the church. That is actually kind of a filter. And so Floyd, being that he's a former offensive lineman for K-State, he's a bigger man with a big personality and a soft heart. He will ask questions, and he's also not afraid to tell them no. That is the moon that siphons off some of that work, that important work, so that he's able to help people in their time of need. We also have people who might walk in off the street and they want to talk to a pastor or pray with a pastor. They want some sort of spiritual help. And this is where George Sleaser might come in. He will go ahead and open up his office door and they will come in and he'll do more of the spontaneous ministry that really protects my time in the study. Both of those are great works on their own right, but they're also kind of like the moon, right? They absorb much of the random, unpredictable work of the ministry, and they do great work while they do it. Another area of help that the deacons offer to the elders is they take care of the building. We have complex systems in place to make sure that everything runs smoothly, and while it's not necessarily required in Scripture, they do support the elders in that role. So in all of this, deacons are almost an extension of the elders. They serve the elders. They free up the elders to teach and preach, but they also serve the congregation. They are the leading servants as they do valuable ministries for the flock. Now you look at Pastor John. Remember Pastor John? He would like to spend more time teaching and preaching, but he also wants to make sure that all these urgent needs are met. And he wants to be able to delegate these tasks, but to delegate, you have to have confidence in the person that you are delegating to. Therefore, he will look for some men who can competently absorb the task and advance the purposes of the gospel. Therefore, it's necessary to have the right qualified men. And that brings us to the qualifications of deacons. So flip forward to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, as you recall, Paul is writing to his protege Timothy, and he's trying to help him set the church of Ephesus in order. Many people rose up within the church, most likely leaders, and they ravaged the church. Paul regulated, forced them out. He's leaving Timothy to finish the job and to remove the wrong people from leadership and put the right people in leadership. And so after he talks about the qualifications of overseers and wants to restock the overseers of the church, he also turns his attention to the deacons. And he gives these qualifications. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to make a general observation about this list here. If you were to compare the teachings of Titus to 1 Timothy, and they both were written around the same time for the same purposes, you notice that while Titus has qualifications for elders and overseers, along with 1 Timothy, there is no mention of deacons in Titus. Now, why is that the case? Well, to have a church, you need to begin with overseers and elders. That is necessary. However, as a church matures and grows, kind of like what we saw in Acts chapter 6, appointing deacons helps to assist in the effort. And given that the church of Ephesus was established for years, it makes sense that they would need a deacon body to go along with the elders. And provided, and hopefully Titus will eventually get there after he's done appointing elders in every city in Crete. But you also see that as deacons perform the functions of Acts chapter 6, that it is necessary that they are qualified men, especially in light of the fact that they work with vulnerable people like the widows. And each of these kind of point to that reality. So what are the qualifications? Well, first of all, we see that deacons likewise must be dignified. This is a man who is worthy of respect. It's very similar to being above reproach. He's a man who commands respect. He has respectable behavior. In the words of Will Rogers, he's not afraid to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. He is somebody with a good, excellent reputation. The elders can trust this man, and when people and the vulnerable go to this man, they know that they'll be in good, capable hands. Secondly, he is not double-tongued. You can tell if somebody has a duplicitous heart if they have a duplicitous tongue. He means what he says. He can be counted on to fulfill what he says he will do. He is the same man in public as he is in private. He is a man of integrity, which is revealed by his words. He's not addicted to much wine. Now, as you recall, the Bible does not prohibit drinking wine. It does prohibit drunkenness. And one thing is, when you work with many of the vulnerable members of society, one of the reasons why many of them are in the state that they are in is because of substance abuse. I know George Floyd and others, we can all testify that we have had to minister to people whose lives have been broken by meth, by painkillers, by alcohol. And part of our ministry to them is not only to help them out of their current crisis, but to set them up for success so that in the future, their life habits won't put them in this position again. Therefore, a deacon needs to be a model of the reality that you can live without alcohol, right? You don't have to get drunk. You can enjoy life to the fullest without being addicted to either some pain-killing medication, opioids, speed, you name it. A deacon must be above reproach in this area. Moving on, we see in verse 8, they must not be greedy for dishonest gain. Now, obviously, you look at Floyd, who works with the Benevolent Fund, right? He can easily write a check to himself, which is why we need to make sure that he is not greedy for dishonest gain. In addition, many of the widows that our deacons work with, they're not quite sure what to do in this situation. Perhaps they had a husband who took care of all the financial matters. And so somebody would have to go in, work with them financially, and if you had the wrong person in that position, they can easily manipulate and swindle or con the widows. A man has to be above reproach in this area. Moving on to verse 9. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, unlike overseers who must be able to teach the mystery of faith, that requirement is not put upon a deacon. Although a deacon teaching is great. You look at Stephen, right? Stephen was an excellent teacher. But what is required is that all of the deacons hold to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. They practice what is preached. The teaching that comes to them on Sunday morning is reflected in how they live their lives and make their decisions. And it shows itself in a clear conscience. The late theologian Jonathan Edwards once likened the conscience to a sundial and the Word of God to the sun. When the conscience is calibrated to the sun or the Word of God, it works. But if it's calibrated to a lantern or a moon, it doesn't work. And so somebody with a clear conscience is somebody who has that sundial in their heart, and the Word of God is always shining upon it, and they're always living according to that clear conscience. These are people with integrity. And let's say somebody comes to our church, and they say, you know what, I need some help paying the rent. My landlord raised the rent once again, and there's been just a series of oppressive rate hikes, and basically there's nothing in return. The place they're living in is practically a slum. And so they come to church looking for assistance, and who happens to be the deacon that they approach? Their landlord, who happens to be a slumlord. Yeah, that brings reproach upon the church. They can't be hypocrites. So how do you know if a man meets these criteria? Verse 10, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. See, this is a mistake many churches make. They treat the deacons as the JV elder team, right? So they actually lower the qualifications, and they appoint ungodly men to these positions. Now, in this whole series on leadership, elders, overseers, and deacons, we have seen that there's many different forms of church governments, right? You have the congregational model, you have the episcopal model, you have even the pastor as king model. But I remember one of my seminary professors told us that he has seen every form of church government work and every form of church government fail. He said the number one criteria to look for is not the government, but the governors. If men have the right character, it can work. For deacons to work effectively, they have to have the right character. They have to be men above reproach. Like you go back to Pastor John. Let's say Pastor John, in a moment of desperation, decides to appoint Frank to be one of the deacons. And the reason why he appointed Frank was Frank threatened to leave the church. And he's also a big donor. So in desperation, he says, well, Frank, instead of leaving the church, why don't you become a deacon? That'll keep him here, right? It's been done, people. So Frank, who is a very capable businessman, that's where he made his fortune, agrees to do so. And his job is to grow the benevolent fund. So he now puts in a series of very strict policies about who can, who can't, and can't get it. He's very gruff with people who ask for money, kind of asks them that with a very cynical eye, even the old widows. And at the annual report, he brags about, under his watch, the benevolent fund has doubled. Now, is that man really helping Pastor John? He's giving him a headache. You don't appoint people to any leadership position unless they have the character. It's better to go without. It's a net loss, not a net gain, when the unqualified men are up to the task or in charge of certain tasks. So you make sure they are tested. Don't test them as deacons. Test them before they become deacons. Being a deacon is not so much a sort of proving ground. It is a place where already qualified men become the leading servants of the church. Now moving on, we see another qualification, verse 11. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now this little passage has been a source of a lot of debate. Some people say that this is proof that we have deaconesses in the church, kind of an independent body of women who are in charge of serving the needs of the church who must meet these criteria. Now, I have no problem with appointing an independent body of women who have these qualifications to meet the needs of the church. If an elder team wants to do that, God bless them. I think these are all character qualities that all women should go for, all men for that instance as well. But when you look at the placement of this passage, Paul talks about deacons before and after. You have to harmonize these qualifications with the overall qualification of the deacon who's to be evaluated. So it is best to see this as qualifications of deacons' wives. Now that brings up a question, one of the leading objections. So why do the deacons' wives have qualifications when the elders' wives do not? Aren't elders, don't they have a more important role than the deacons? Well, not necessarily. See, elders need to lead, feed, and protect the flock. And that's not something that requires the assistance of their wives. Now, I think it's great that at our church, we want all of the elders' wives to meet these criteria. But when you look at the deacons, many of them minister to the vulnerable. I mean, let's say you have a young woman who loses her husband. She is very attractive and very needy. And the deacons are in charge of helping her out. Now, if you were married to that deacon, would you want to assist in the effort? Of course you would, right? You see, there is a, I think Paul understood that when you work with widows, when you work with the opposite gender, and some people who are very vulnerable, that to be appropriate as well as to be effective, women need to join in the task. That the husband and wife work together to minister to the needs of those who need help. So with that in mind, what are the qualifications of these deacons' wives who participate in the ministry of the deacons? We see they're to be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So by dignified, these are women who are worthy of respect. They have admirable walks with the Lord. They practice what they preach. They are known for helping the flock, not hurting the flock. They are the example for all the young women where you say, look to this woman if you want to know how to live for the Lord. She is dignified. She is respectable. She is respected for her walk with the Lord. Secondly, you see that they are not slanderers. If you ever work with people, counsel people, especially in a crisis, you will learn things about them that are, well, that can be embarrassing. A lot of times people have made very embarrassing financial decisions. Or perhaps the reason why we are helping this woman in her hour of need is because her husband has been abusing her. And we need to reach out to the husband. And at that point in time, it is important that both parties, the deacon and the deaconess, have mouths like steel traps. They are not given to spread information which may throw gasoline on this ministry fire. You also see, thirdly, they are sober-minded. I mean, let's say that same situation where a deacon's wife learns that this woman is being abused by her husband, and her inner mama bear begins to come out. You have to be able to think through the issues apart from emotion. You need to make decisions in a state of mental and spiritual sobriety. And fourthly, faithful in all things. Faithful in their marriage, faithful in their family, faithful in their church, faithful in their work, faithful in their testimony. They are reliable. So these are the qualifications of the deacons' wives. I think at our church, we'd probably throw these qualifications on elders' wives as well. There are great qualifications for what you need to do interpersonal ministry, especially when you're working with the vulnerable. So Paul, after addressing the wives, gives some additional criteria that are kind of related to the family. Verse 12, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. Like the elders, the deacons need to be a one-woman man. If they're going to work with the vulnerable and possibly work with women, it needs to be very clear that their heart is for their wives alone. They are not flirtatious. They don't have wandering eyes. They are devoted to their wives. And secondly, they manage their own household well. In an agrarian society, you could see how somebody who manages his household well is on top of things. There's not chaos in the family. The children are well ordered. Everyone understands their job because you look at it in, let's say, Acts chapter 6, there's a big administrative framework that they're building, and you need somebody who's competent and able to do this and carry out a plan to completion. And that's often shown by how they manage their family. They take the initiative. They follow through, and people thrive under their leadership. Now, all of this is a high calling, isn't it? They're not JV elders. They're not second string elders. They are the leading servants of the church. And as leading servants of the church, there is a payoff in verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I mean, often it's the teachers and the leaders of the church that are celebrated. And I think when we get to heaven, there might be this idea that we will have like this special category of pastors and elders where they will receive all this extra glory. But here you see that the deacons, the leading servants of the church, reflect well on the congregation. They gain a good standing for themselves. It's kind of like the high school football team that wins the state championship. Their effort and work brings glory to the high school. In the same way, a church with effective deacons who are ministering and serving and helping, they have good standing because of the valuable contribution that they bring to the church. And they also have great confidence in the faith in Christ Jesus, that as they serve, as they take on the mindset of Christ, as they are servants and leading servants, as Christ is formed in them, it gives them even more assurance that their future is in heaven. There is a payoff. There is a glory to being a deacon. Now, some of you who might have grown up in church, you might have had negative experiences with deacons. I have known situations where you have the elder board and the deacon board. And the deacon board has kind of made themselves the House of Representatives to the senators on the elder board. They kind of have their rival fiefdom, right? When this happens, the teaching on deacons has been ignored. So how do you prevent this from happening? Well, number one, you need to make sure that the deacons are qualified. They need to be godly men who understand the virtue and the joy of service. You know, as we talked about women and ministry and elders and all these other things that God has called us to do, one of the major threads that I tried to pull through is everybody is called to be a servant. True greatness is measured in being a servant. The reason why Jesus was exalted was he left heaven. He did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. He made himself less than equal, so to speak, became a man, became a servant, then he died on the cross, and then God exalted him. A qualified deacon understands the value of being a servant. And when somebody really understands that, when they're humble, they're not going to be a problem for the elders. Secondly, deacons need to have a clear sense of their role. They are an extension of the elders. They support the elders. It's kind of like the women who are helpmates, who are helpers to their husband. They support their husband and his leadership so that together they can help a family and a church to flourish. In the same way that the deacons come alongside the elders, they help them, they support them, they free them up to do what the elders have been called to do. And I look at how complex our church has become, and I am super thankful for the ministry of the deacons. They have taken huge loads off of our shoulders so that we could focus on what we need to focus on, which is teaching and preaching and leading and protecting. Therefore, when we look at deacons, even though we have Pastor Appreciation Month, maybe it's easy to appreciate your elders, it's important to appreciate the deacons as well. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly because in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. See, the reason why we should esteem the leading servants is you esteem service in the process, right? What we celebrate, what we esteem, reflects a lot about our personal aspirations. If we only esteem leadership, then that shows you that we just value leadership. If we only esteem teaching, that means we just value teaching. But by esteeming the leading servants, it shows that we have an admiration and an appreciation for men and women who humble themselves, use their strength to build up the body of Christ. So how do you do this? I'll give you four quick applications. Number one, just show some old-fashioned appreciation. Lonnie, Floyd, Mark, tell them how much you appreciate. Write them a note. Tell them that we are grateful for your service. Secondly, remember that the Good Samaritan Fund and the Building Fund is a means by which they're able to accomplish their ministry. And so think through how you can come alongside of them. Maybe contact Floyd. How's the Benevolent Fund doing? Do we need any help in that area? That's a way to come alongside of them. Thirdly, keep the church clean. Messes don't just clean themselves. And that's kind of a larger picture. Instead of just telling them what's wrong, right? Oh, by the way, there's some stains in the auditorium. Can you clean that up? Or there's some trash outside the trash can in the men's bathroom. Do you think you could do something about that? Why not, instead of telling them about the trash outside of the trash can, pick up the trash and put it in the trash can? Right? Service is not just their job. They're the leading servants, not the only servants. And fourth, partner with them in their service. A lot of times we have work days and other things. Be somebody who's quick to volunteer, show up, ready to work. It'll give you a greater appreciation of what they do. But I think in all of this, there's a larger picture where deacons are to be honored because service is esteemed in the Christian life. Remember the passage I read to you earlier in the sermon, Mark chapter 10. We'll start in verse 43. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That type of service reflects the heart of Jesus, who looked upon us in our vulnerable position, saw that we were helpless to rescue ourselves, that we are alienated from God, children of wrath, that left to our own, we would be destroyed through eternal death and hellfire. But in love and mercy, He came to earth, took the form of a servant, and served all of us by dying on the cross to take the full penalty for our sin, so that those who believe in him will be rescued by him and will be able to follow the risen Lord. The heart of service is part of the heart of the gospel. So when we look at deacons, they should be honored, because they are not just the servant leaders, but the leading servants of the church. And their work is glorious. Let's pray. Well, Father, we are grateful for the deacons that we have and the future deacons, and even the ones who may not have the title of deacon, but practically serve in that way. I thank you for the heart of service of so many men and women of our church, and I pray that we will glory in it as a gift from you. Help all of us to just prize service, to prize using our strength to help and assist others who are in need, to be a church that ministers to the weak and the vulnerable. And we thank you, Lord, for the example of your Son who did that as well, who served us in our greatest hour of need. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.